This morning's scripture is Galatians chapter 6. Be looking at verses 1 through 10. We have that in the bulletin printed for you in the English Standard Version, or you can follow along in your own Bibles or electronic devices. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. And now, Lord, by your Spirit, would you please come and teach us your word? Would you impress upon it impress upon our hearts and minds the seed, Lord, of the gospel. Would you point to Jesus? Would you show us our need for him this morning? Would you show us our need of repentance and our need of faith in you? Thank you, Father, for your word, for you created the world by it. Lord, would you continue to do a new work of creation inside each of us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of spiritual people or spirituality, what do you think of? I'm going to give you a couple different pictures this morning, two very different pictures of what I think of when I think of spirituality. First of all, I can't help but think of Don Draper. Don Draper was the main character in the show Mad Men. If you didn't see Mad Men, it was on AMC for some time, but you can catch up on it on Netflix. Very well made. Can't commend the morality of Mad Men. It's about advertising executives in the late 50s, 60s, into the early 70s. And Don Draper's the main character, and he dons got a great life. He's kind of a man about town. As you watch him go through his life, he experiences all the kind of things you can imagine as kind of having been the typical dream of most American men. He has a beautiful wife and children, but he sleeps around on the wife, of course, with other beautiful women. He has these great successes in business up and down, ups and downs, up and downs. He even tried to start his own company, I think, at one point. He pursues the best things in life, enjoys the best things in life. And as it ends, the reason why I mentioned Don Draper and spirituality is that the ending is so shocking, is that he, in the early 70s, as he's gone through all these things and not found happiness in his life, in his family, in his business, he goes out to California, of course, the land of fruits and nuts, and seems to join a commune. And you see him joining this group of doing this great sense of meditation. And you get the sense that he's turning spiritual by doing that. That's kind of the world's definition, I think, of spirituality. You imagine someone, perhaps a monk, or someone like that who's off doing his own thing or with a group, who's chanting something. And spirituality is kind of seen as serenity. It's seen as kind of a zen feeling, a feeling of being alone and content with being alone in the universe, or perhaps being with God, whoever he or she, this person would define God as. And then I contrast Don Draper with my friend Kathy Seeger. Kathy was a friend of mine. I haven't talked to her in some years, but was a friend of mine in Northern Virginia, the first church I served in the EPC. Her children were in my youth group. The reason I mention Kathy is because she was a spiritual person. She loved the Lord. She had a great testimony. When before she met Jesus, she had an abortion. As we were praying about that, and of course, the Roe v. Wade anniversary of this month. Repented of all that, came to Christ, had two beautiful children, thinking that God would never allow her to have children again. Had the real joy in her second marriage. But especially the thing that strikes me about Kathy is she was a spiritual person because this is what she did. She loved to serve people. I first met her on a mission trip to North Carolina. I learned on that trip, by the way, that women from Wisconsin think that all sandwiches are made with butter on the bread. I had no idea Midwestern people did that. until Kathy said, and Kathy was shocked. She said, don't all people butter their bread on their sandwiches before they eat it? I said, wow, I'd never heard that before. But then I found out later that Kathy spent once a month going over to a woman in our church who didn't attend anymore, a shut-in. And she spent time with her, talking with her, and just visiting with her. I said, what do you do, Kathy, while you're there? She says, I trim her toenails. I trim her fingernails. And I'm telling you this, once a month, for I can't tell you how many years till this woman passed away, and not Kathy, but the woman she was serving, Kathy Seeger trimmed this woman's toenails and fingernails. And to me, that is what spirituality is. Spirituality has, if I don't excuse the expression, and I don't mean it to be as a pun with the fingernails, real spirituality has dirt under the fingernails. It is not about a Zen feeling. That's kind of the world's sense of spirituality. It's not about being a Zen master or enjoying meditation, or chanting mantras. It is about serving people. I think that's at least what Paul's trying to teach us. At the end, I think he was teaching us at the end of chapter 5 last time. He continues to teach us that in chapter 6 this time. So let's look at this passage as we near the end of our study in Galatians. There's just two points this morning. Notice our first point. Our relationships should be governed by service and not comparison, verses 1 through 5. So our relationships should be governed by service and not comparison. Let me read that for you again, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, of course that also could mean brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Here you see the idea of spiritual hands getting dirty. Paul is telling the church there, from the notice he starts in verse 1, that if someone is caught in any spiritual transgression, you should point him out to everyone and say, and mock him, or put him up on the board. That's not what it says. You should Facebook about him. That's not what it says. You should complain to the pastor about him. Not what it says. It says, you are spiritual, should restore him. And notice how it says it in a spirit of gentleness. I think Christians are really good at shooting our own. We're good at giving friendly fire to ourselves. I think of the military expression, and you'll have to forgive me if I don't have this right, Ross, but I think this is right. I will never leave a fallen comrade. At least that's the gist of it. And when I've seen stories about men in combat from World War II to Vietnam to more recent events, it's one of the credos of military service that no one ever leaves a fallen comrade behind. We in the church should be like that too. I think so quickly, what we're more interested in is comparing ourselves to each other sometimes rather than serving one another. You see, if you're serving each other, then you see the weakness in someone else and you don't point out to someone else and say, look at that person. Or you don't just in your heart do it yourself and say, gosh, I'm glad I'm not like her. Or gosh, I've really licked that in compared to what he's doing. The restoration is the goal here in verse 1. And notice it's done in a spirit of gentleness, something I think all of us could use a little bit more of in the 21st century. And notice it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Because you too could be the one later on who's the one who needs to be restored. And notice verse 2, bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, this general principle of service. And it continues to go throughout the New Testament that just fulfilling the law of Christ, you could also say loving your neighbor. It also could be bearing one of those burdens. It means all these things. It means to look out for other people and help them with their heavy loads. Because you know what? If we're honest with each other, we all carry burdens. Some of them are evident and easy to spot. Some of them are much more deep-seated and really hard to get to. Some of them are easy to share with other people. Some of them you have to pry for my cold, hard fingers. Because I'm so used to bearing my own load, used to bearing my own burden. Some of us are so tired of bearing our own burdens that our spine is stooped. We're so tired. We have such burdens, perhaps from a long time ago, perhaps from failed marriages or failed relationships within our families, with our children or grandchildren, or with our parents or grandparents. We're lonely. We're hurting. We're afraid. We don't have financial security. It's very hard to live that way for very long. And Paul reminds us that we are to bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Martin Luther put it this way: Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones. He said that because we have to learn how to bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how does that square with verse 5? I'll get to in just a moment. My point is in all this is that you have to have your hands dirty. If you're a Christian, you want to be spiritual. Notice it says, if you who are spiritual in verse 1, if you want to be spiritual, you have to get involved in people's lives. And again, we live in a very airtight 21st century America where when we leave our morning for our morning day work or whatever it is, we open our garage door with our garage door opener and we close it with our garage door opener and we're inside our little cars and drive to our little offices and stay in our little places. We don't interact. We only interact with people that we choose to interact with oftentimes. We don't have to rub shoulders with each other. Even a church sometimes, it's easy to come. Even a small church like ours, it's easy to come and have the cursory hellos and how are yous and I'm doing good, of course, because I'm here this morning, and how are you? I'm doing great, thank you. We have to find opportunities where we can actually have real conversations with each other, where we can say, I'm doing horrible. Or one of us knows someone else is doing awfully, and you can ask some leading questions. You can only fulfill verses 1 and 2 if you're willing to get your hands dirty with other people. So let me encourage all of us, even in a small church, because sometimes even in a small church, it's easy to keep up the appearances. I encourage each of us to try to find ways to be intimate with each other. Whether it's a men's Bible study or a women's fellowship group. I know there's another Bible study that's probably going to be started up here in the next few weeks. There's a grandparents group that's up and going, I hope, in the next few weeks. There are opportunities for us to grow. Or just grab someone and have lunch or coffee or something. But share each other's lives. See, it is so easy to come on Sunday mornings and check in a cursory level up here. And then come back the next Sunday and stay up this level all the time. You will get something out of church if you come. But I don't think you will have the opportunity to, first of all, to restore other people in gentleness or to bear one of those burdens. And then verses 3 through 5 talk about the sober assessment that's needed to lead and to receive help. It says, anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul talks about deception in this passage more than once. I think what he's talking about here is the idea that so many of us think we don't need help. We think we're above it, that we don't need someone's help. I don't think it's verse 3 talks about giving help as much as receiving it. It takes a lot of humility to say, I'm in trouble, please help me. I'm struggling, would you listen to my problems? My marriage is in trouble and I don't know what to do. Or whatever it is for you. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Never, ever underestimate the human capacity to deceive ourselves. I'm really good at it, because I'm a sinner like you. I'm really good at thinking that I've got it all together. And that, by the way, none of you know that I don't have it all together, because I'm doing it so well. I think you're like me too. Notice how it says, bearing one of those load. It says we're supposed to bear one of those burdens, but in verse 5 says we'll have to bear each his own load. I think that talks about the idea. I think the Greek actually refers to a pack. That load in verse 5 is the idea of a small backpack versus verse 3, which is a heavy burden that is so crushing that your spine would bend. Verse 5, I think, talks about the idea that we will all go to God in judgment one day, responsible to him. Those are not burdens we have to bear, but to bear his own load. Verse 4, though, tells us that each one must test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So it's not a contradiction, but it is kind of a strange in these few verses how close these all are together. The fact is that we have to look to bear one of those burdens. At the end of the day, we're responsible for our own behavior. So I can't ask for your help, but then blame you when it doesn't go the way it should. At the end of the day, verse 3 through 5, the comparison, the evil of comparison is what drives all this. Comparison is a no-win game. If I compare myself to you and I think I'm better than you, I'm going to be prideful and arrogant. If I compare myself to you and I lose that comparison, then I'm in despair. The key is to see myself through the eyes of Jesus. And see you in the same way. Because if Jesus died for me and Jesus died for you, that means we're equal in the sight of God. And that's really all that matters. No matter how successful your business is, or how wonderful your life is, or how well-behaved your children are, and mine are, or whatever it is for you. And by the way, my children are well-behaved. I'm not saying anything about my kids. I'm just giving you different examples of what we could say. Comparison is the root of this evil. It's the impetus for legalism. That's what Paul's battling against here, is legalism. And by the way, there are no quiet legalists. There's no one who's a legalist and is really quiet about it. If you're a legalist, you're very proud. You're able to tell people, well, I do this and I do that. Pharisees are proud and loud. And so comparison is the root of this evil. Beware of it. Our relationships should be governed by service and not comparison in verses 1 through 5. And then verses 6 through 10 talk about a different principle that's related. We need to practice spiritual investing. Practice spiritual investing. That's what spiritual people do. Verse 6. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Let me start with the uncomfortable one, verse 6. Verse 6 basically says, pay your pastor. I wish I could say it a different way. It's really strange for me to preach this. But one who is taught the word, that is the congregation of a church, must share all good things with the one who teaches. It's kind of a wink, wink, nudge, nudge way to say, make sure you pay your pastor. Let me just say this. Thank you for paying me. It's in the scriptures. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's in some other place in the New Testament. You ought to pay your pastor, and you do that. I just want to say thank you for that. I've been unfortunately exposed to churches where this could be said, where the elders got together and said and prayed and said, Lord, will you keep them humble? We'll keep them poor. You don't do that, and I'm thankful for that. So verse 6 is kind of one of those kind of things where I think Paul's coming to the end of his letter, and he's kind of coming to different things. He's also talking about sowing and reaping a little bit here. So he moves on to verse 7. And we don't talk about sowing and reaping anymore. I don't ask you, hey, how is your fields going today? What did you reap this past year? What was your harvest? We do talk about investing, though. The idea of investing is similar to, I think, the idea of sowing and reaping. The idea that you contribute to your retirement account or to your savings account or even those kinds of things. Or you pay off your credit card bill. The idea of contributing money on a regular basis to something or contributing time or contributing energy. And I think it's what verse 7, verse 8 is saying. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. Remember I told you, you'd say that again? Verse 3, it says, we deceive ourselves. Verse 7 is a command. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That is, he cannot be fooled. We're really good at fooling each other, at keeping up appearances, but God sees it all. He knows what's going on. For whatever one sows, that he'll also reap. What you invest in, you will eventually harvest. What do you invest in? Verse 8 talks about that. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit reap eternal life. What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your energy on? What is the focus of your life? Where do you take those things? What do you sow? You notice the fruit of those things was given to us already at the end of chapter 5, right? For those of us who sow, who spend time to sow in the Spirit, notice the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 of chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then verse 19, beginning of verse 19, talks about the works of the flesh. That is what you harvest if you sow the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I mention all this because it's important for us to continue to spend our time and our energy and our things on the things that matter in our lives. And there are things called the means of grace that I would commend to you. Means of grace simply means ways in which we can continue to invest in the Spirit and in spiritual things. It means we invest in things like going to church every Sunday. Thank you for coming this morning. Sometimes when it's snowing outside or things are going on in our lives, it's hard for us to do that. So you did a good thing by coming this morning. And you're not always going to be able to make it to church. There are always going to be things that come up in your lives that keep you from coming. But it should be a regular habit for us. You get something in church you don't get any other place. And I'm not talking about these fabulous chairs you sit in. I am talking about a sermon. Yeah, you can hear one online, but not one where the pastor is in the room where you can see his shoes and smell his cologne or lack of cologne and see him sweating and see his health. You get to worship with other people and sing songs. You get to come to the Lord's table. That you can't do online, I promise you that. Online, you'll never be able to, online churches never be able to have communion or the baptism. And there are other spiritual means of spiritual grace. Things like prayer. Things like opening the scriptures together. Things like spending time with other Christians. These are the ways in which we sow to the Spirit. If you do these things, I think you'll be encouraged to see how things work out. You will reap eternal life. But if you always take your time and your money and your energy and devote them to the things of this world, you will harvest the things of this world. It's one of those kind of laws of nature that works that way. You reap what you sow. It's kind of like the boy or the girl that's in high school or college. Perhaps this was you, or perhaps it is you right now. You know, it's where you don't study all year, or you come to the final exam. Have you ever had a nightmare? I still have nightmares like this where I'm in college, didn't attend class all year, and then come to the final. And suddenly the final's right before me. And what do you do? Lord, please, I promise that if I can pass this test, I will never ignore this subject again. Right? Do you ever have a test like, you ever have a dream like that anymore? I'm hoping none of you actually live life like that. I mean, I still have dreams like that where I'm just unprepared and I come to the test and there it is. I think that's similar to what's going on here. The thing is, if you don't go to class all year, you don't study if you don't read your books, if you don't study with other people, you're going to fail the class. You reap what you sow. If you do the work, you're going to pass the class. You reap what you sow. If you don't spend time and energy and yes, even money on your spiritual life, you will be disappointed in the results. And you will be more worldly than spiritual, and you will struggle. Think about that in terms of verse 8. You notice verse 9 and verse 10 talk about the idea of persevering. It says, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So it's kind of similar to the frog and toad story I was telling you last week about the garden and how frog and toad had to be patient, had to allow the seed to get sunlight and to get rain, and it just didn't happen overnight. Same thing happens with monetary investing. For those of you who have been investing in a fund for a long time, you have the opportunity to see it grow over a long period of time. Same thing happens to our children. If you have the privilege of being around the same child for days, weeks, months, years, it's amazing to see how they grow. And so it is our spiritual lives. We have to continue to invest in each other and not grow weary in doing good. For if we continue to do good, to continue to sow in this way, we will reap a harvest that will lead to eternal life. Finally, verse 10, notice it says to do good to everyone. Be do-gooders, but especially to those who are the household of faith. I think that especially goes back to verse 1. Right, verse 1, we're encouraged to restore each other, be gentle with each other, and to do good to those who are the household of faith. You know what? I think more and more in the 21st century that people are going to join churches and be part of the community of faith first before they ever come to faith in Jesus. I think that's happening more and more in church places. I think it's going to happen even in our city. Perhaps it'll happen in our church. That people are going to start coming to church and want to be part of something larger than themselves. To be cared for and loved for, because they don't have community. People are so lonely. We're more connected electronically than ever before, and yet we're more isolated than ever before interpersonally. So it used to be right that you would come, and perhaps you'd walk down the aisle and say that you're a sinner and you need Jesus, and then you would be a member of the community. I think more and more people are going to come to church and sit in the pews and not take communion and just wonder about who Jesus is. They're going to engage in relationships. I think we as a church are going to be more patient with people. And recognize that people know they need Jesus, but first they come because they know they need community. We need to be that kind of community. We need to be especially good to everyone, those who are the household of faith, to make sure that we are the church that's positively gossiped about. You know, the elders and I are talking about how we're going to implement a shepherding program, how as elders we are going to love and make sure everyone in our church is cared for and shepherded and loved and prayed for and nurtured. That's what we have to be good at. Because a church of 35 folks or whatever we are, it's not going to be good at having great programs. And I think we've got a great music program, but we're extremely fortunate to have the kind of talent and music and drive for those that are up there. We're never going to, I don't think at 35 we're going to have a great youth ministry or children's ministry, though I think we do a good job catechizing our kids. What we can do is care for each other. What we can do is love one another. We can give baby showers, right? We can give alternative baby showers to the dad who's counting 3 days from now, 37 weeks. We can get skin or dirt under our fingernails together. I think in a lot of ways, the small church, we have an opportunity to be more on the lines of what Paul's describing than perhaps the 1,000 or 2,000 member church down the street. We need to practice spiritual investing in each other. And by doing so, I think that's a means to bring others into the kingdom. Let me finish with this. Pride is a problem. We are very good at deceiving ourselves, but God is never deceived. That's why he cannot be mocked. We've been talking in this scripture in the sermon series over and over again about grace alone. How grace alone banishes our pride and replaces our self-importance with the dignity won for us by Jesus at the cross and at the empty tomb. Real spirituality is not merely serenity, it is service. It means we need to get involved in each other's lives and allow others to do the same. We need help. Less Don Draper and more Kathy Seeger, but most of all, more Jesus. Think about the ways in which he gave up everything he had to invest in us. That he gave heaven's riches and was born in a stable. How he lived a perfect life in our place and yet was punished for our sins. And experienced the most awful death, not just physically, but most especially the spiritual separation he experienced from his Father. Jesus got his hands dirty, and I mean that in every sense of the word, so that you and I may know him and know his Father. So in the same way, let us be the same. Let us be Jesus' hands and feet in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our offices, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. Real spirituality means getting your fingernails dirty. Let's do that for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the King who calls us to do so. Let's pray as we continue. God, thank you for the fact that you came and sent your Son Jesus. And he did not just stand on a mountaintop and tell people what to do. He rather got down, got his nails, got his hands dirty, literally and spiritually. Lord, help us to be those kinds of Christians. Help us to be the ones who not just practice good, who just don't know good theology, but practice it. Help us, Lord, to clip fingernails. Help us, Lord, to get involved in the dirty and the yucky stuff of people's lives in order to restore those that are wayward and so to see you glorified. Lord, help us to be gentle to each other, gentle to those around us, and faithful to the household of faith. Thank you, Father, for the privileges to be the church. Help us to be the church to one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.